In the book, You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit, James Smith argues that each of us has many liturgies in our life, many common rituals consisting of concrete spiritual practices that we participate in with others. So I wanted to start off by giving you an example. And I wanted to share a little bit about my family's Christmas liturgy. As some of you know, I grew up outside the church, outside any faith tradition. My mother's father was Orthodox Jewish, but non-practicing. My dad comes from a family of Midwestern Protestants. And for about 2 years, we went to a Unitarian church with a band down in San Diego, but that just kind of fizzled out. And so my parents said, we want you to find the truth for yourself, and they supported that search. But I remember distinctly every year Christmas Eve and day. I remember Christmas Eve, we would gather and we would listen to Christmas music, but most of it was secular. Songs like, I Saw My Mommy Kissing Santa Claus, and All I Want for Christmas Is My Two Front Teeth. And there was a whole album full of these secular Christmas songs. And then my sister and I pretended that we were going to bed early because one of our liturgies or rituals was that my mom would bring the loaded stockings into our room after we fell asleep. But I always waited up, and I always waited because usually she came in and tripped over something in my room, and I heard an expletive, and I'd sit there giggling. One night, she tripped over my doll carriage, and it, like, hit the other side of the room. It went flying, and she'd lay down that stocking, so I'd usually get up and check out the loot. And then on Christmas Day, if we even slept at all, my sister and I would get up and share what was in our stocking, making sure the other didn't get anything better than us. And then we had to wait till breakfast to open our gifts. And that just seemed like that would take forever. Can't you cook that breakfast any faster? And we had to eat it. And then we'd sit down to the gifts around the tree with great anticipation and open them one by one. And although I love my family, and they're wonderful, some of you have met them over the years, I just remember a real feeling of emptiness, especially after the gifts were open. Like, is this all there is? And we kind of didn't know what to do. So we didn't go to church. We weren't part of something larger than ourselves. We surely weren't celebrating Jesus' birth. So being Southern Californians, we'd then go walk on the beach and go see a movie. That's what you do in California for your secular Christmas. So that was our yearly, without fail, Christmas Eve and Day liturgy. Let me just name briefly some of the other liturgies in our lives. And today we're kicking off a whole preaching series, and it'll also be what we're looking at in our faith forum starting next Sunday at 9:15. A series called Life as Liturgy, where we're going to look at the specific spiritual practices in our worship, in our tradition, the practices that are introduced by the scripture readings, and think about how we've incorporated them into our daily lives or not. And what might be life-giving, what we might be willing to try out. And then we'll come back and talk about those simple practices in shame-free zones, as we always do at St. Matthew's. And then after that, we're going to explore some of the liturgies in our culture and compare these to our Sunday and our Wednesday liturgies when we're gathered in worship. So there are so many liturgies in our lives. There is the liturgy of the classroom. Many of you started school this last week. We have a number of teachers and professors in the congregation, and there are so many liturgies, even in each classroom, how you enter, where you sit, who speaks, how the material is taught, and you come to learn the liturgy for a specific classroom. There's the liturgies of the football game. All these common rituals that everybody participates in, or almost everyone, beginning with the anthem. Think about that, all the practices. If you had to describe the liturgy of the football game to someone. Or how about the liturgy of the fair? I know many of you go to the Minnesota Fair every year. Some of you go with your families. And there are things you do, these practices that you do together every year. Maybe you go to Martha's for a bucket of chocolate chip cookies. Maybe you go see the pigs every year. There are just these traditions and these rituals. Maybe some of you, I just married a couple last weekend, and her favorite thing to do is go to that creepy ride called Ye Old Mill. How many people have been on that? And her now husband described it as a creepy ride. And now they do that together every year. So you have these rituals and these stories and these things you look forward to that you participate in constantly, year after year. And then think about the liturgy of the mall, which includes the architecture, like the architecture of a church. If you notice that a lot of malls, the ceilings are high, there's a lot of light, you can't find a clock to save your life. That's very intentional. And then there are just so many messages sent in the advertising, how things are laid out about who you are, what you need, and what you'll be if you just bought this purse or other accessory or pair of shoes. Maybe you would finally be enough. We are all shaped by a variety of different liturgies, the things we do regularly with others, and they have very concrete practices that are involved. And sometimes for communities or families, these practices and these liturgies reinforce a certain sense of identity coming from the shared practices. We tend to do things we love regularly, and they both form and can deform us in some very interesting ways. So, what we do together when we gather each week, each Sunday morning or night, or Wednesday here, at the corner of Carter and Chelmsford as the body of Christ at St. Matthew's, may seem strange to some. What are they doing in there every week? And what we're doing, all the spiritual practices, the individual practices that make up our Sunday worship, they shape us. Over time, they form us. When we worship God together, our worship is often called a liturgy, meaning a public work or the work of the people. I would go a little bit further and argue that what we're doing here together is engaging in God's work, in which we have the privilege and the joy of participating. Over time, if we commit to joining together week after week, which is a spiritual practice, committing to coming, also committing to not coming is a practice. If we commit to joining together week after week, whether we feel like it or not, on good days or bad, whether our hair looks good or is standing straight up, as is the case for me many Sunday mornings, when we're happy or overwhelmed with sadness, the liturgy forms us. Regular worship enables us to participate in God's life more fully, and more fully as we go forth from this church and throughout the week encounter a variety of people, situations, challenges, and opportunities. The beautiful thing about worship being a public space is that anyone can come here. And so we have the opportunity to meet and to be shaped by a great variety of people, some of whom we might not have met otherwise. I love that about worship, that it is a public space and all are welcome. A couple of years ago, I interviewed some of you in small groups for my Doctor of Ministry thesis at Luther Seminary, and I asked you to talk about how you experience worship here and what's meaningful to you. One participant mentioned that worship here over time has shaped her brain, and that's actually literally true. We've learned that from neurologists. There's a plasticity to the brain, and our brain is shaped by the things we engage in regularly. And she said, the liturgy has shaped my brain. A doctor in the congregation mentioned how she brings the written prayers from worship into her work life. On her, quote, best days, end quote, she says prayers which help her know that the people she works with, quote, are blessing me, and I can feel like I'm blessing them, and I actually have a blessing that I do with them as well. Another said participating in the Eucharist is a way of participating in God's life and mystery, of experiencing connectedness with others from different backgrounds and walks of life. Another said, we really need the community to give us the strength to go out and serve the Lord every day. At the end of the service, we say, go in peace. And yet another participant said, if I go out spiritually full, it makes me more patient during the week. This fall, as I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon, our sermons and faith forums will explore what we are doing here together as what I'll call the gathered church, and then how we take these many spiritual practices out into the world as we are the scattered church in many different neighborhoods and workplaces and places we volunteer. And we'll look at how these practices that make up our worship and appear in our scripture readings can help us live more fully as Jesus' followers in our daily lives. And how can these practices sustain us through the many seasons of life? Next Sunday, Don Samuels will be back with us in the morning, and he'll help us explore the spiritual practice of forgiveness, which sounds easy until someone has really hurt you. And we'll look at other spiritual practices over these next couple of months, including simplicity, commitment, celebration, generosity, justice, hope, thanksgiving, preparation, testimony, and proclamation. If I could generalize what I heard from you in the interviews, which is hard to do because there was so much richness there, but what you said, putting that all together, is that worshiping God together has helped you over time to be more loving. And that was really encouraging. Brian McLaren, one of my favorite authors, once referred to the church as a school for love. He's not the first one to have said that, but I love that thought of the church, what we do here together. This is a school to enable God to work through us so we can be more loving in our daily lives. This week's scripture reading from Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome talks about love. He says that all the commandments are really summed up in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. And he urges the hearers of this letter to wake from their spiritual slumber and to put on the armor of light. Paul also says that love does no wrong to a neighbor. However, We're human. And when we wrong others, including members of our faith community, or are wronged by them, Jesus tells us to talk to each other directly to resolve the issue. Imagine that, not just talking to everybody else, although that feels really good to have their support for poor wronged me, but to go directly to the person who has wronged us. And we've been doing that now for 12 years here, and it's been amazing what happened. No one can leave a gift you don't want at your feet anymore. You can say, have you talked directly to Joan? That'd be a good thing to do. And I just appreciate what Jesus is saying here about how we live together in community, to deal directly with those who have wronged us, to listen to those who feel wronged by us. This is hard stuff, but no one ever said following Jesus would be easy. This is why when you join this church, there's a public liturgy in which you're asked to seek reconciliation when you hurt another person or are hurt by another person in our faith community. Jesus calls us to love our neighbors at church, in our neighborhood, and in our workplace, even when they've hurt us, even when they're difficult, even when we don't want to love them. In the silence that follows, and in the coming week, I want you to picture yourself being baptized. I know many of you were baptized as babies, so maybe you don't remember that experience. But I just want to pick you to picture yourself as an adult, just like that beautiful picture we have, that story we have of Jesus being baptized. And as you are baptized, I want you to hear God say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased." And I want you to take some time to rest in God's love. I want you to experience that. Experience the way that God delights in you without condition. You don't have to be or to do anything to earn God's love. And then, in the silence and throughout the week, I want you to think about how you might share this love of God for you with others, with those you encounter during the week, from a place of fullness rather than a place of emptiness, from a place of being loved by God. Let that love flow out to others. Ask God to give you love and compassion for all those you encounter this week. And then we'll check in next week in the Faith Forum and Sermon. Amen.